Thank you, Rudolph. Good morning. In keeping with the tradition of, or the series on favorite Bible characters, the one we're going to be doing today is Huram Abi, who happens to be one of some would say one of the most important, depending on what criteria you use, master craftsman in the Bible. So, and like any good master craftsman today, he would probably use his BlackBerry. So I'm going to use my BlackBerry. And, it's only the rich old guys who go to the iPhone and they still can't understand it. So, from the NIV, I'd like to do the call to worship. If anyone has their Bibles with them, we're going to 1 Corinthians, starting with 9 to 13. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation that as a wise builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And before I'm going to also do this for our German-speaking congregants. So please bear with me. Mama taught me how to read this when I was 4. Okay. Denn wir sind Gottes Mitarbeiter. Mitarbeiter. Ihr seid Gottes. Anna, help me, please. What was that? Uchterwerk. There we go. Und Gottes Bau. Ich nach Gottes Gnade, die mir gegeben ist, habe den Grund gelegt, als ein weiser Baumeister. Ein anderer baut darauf. Ein jeglicher aber sehe zu, wie er darauf baue. Einen anderen Grund kann niemand legen, außer dem, der gelegt ist, welcher ist Jesus Christus. So aber jemand auf diesen Grund baut Gold, Silber, edle Steine, Holz, Heu, Stoppeln, so wird eines jeglichen Werk offenbar werden. Der Tag wird's klar machen, denn es wird durchs Feuer offenbar werden und welcherlei eines jeglichen Werk sei wird das Feuer bewähren. Now before we go on, we have a special guest in our midst, and we would like to take the opportunity to introduce Ken Hockley, who has come to worship at our church today. He is from the seminary in Elkhart, Indiana, and he is a resource director which, for those of you who don't understand such big words, he collects money from the seminary. So, Ken, would you come and address? Thanks.
I want to thank you for this opportunity, and again, turning to 1 Corinthians and changing some of the words to suit the situation. I want to bring greetings to the Church of God at North Kildonan Mennonite Church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those who serve you, this congregation and all congregations in Canada, from the Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. For those of you who don't know what a seminary does, we train and nurture leaders for the church, including pastors, missionaries, future professors, workers who work with Mennonite Disaster Service and work throughout the world, some who come to us from Africa, some from Asia, some from South America, Canada, and the United States. Just one brief story of a young woman who a number of years ago had graduated from high school and was from college rather, and had applied to the seminary but had not yet been accepted. As a reward for her doing so well in college, her father decided that he would take her on a fun trip to Las Vegas. I know. Why would anyone go there? But they had this wonderful room. It had it was a large suite with two bedrooms, and apparently in these suites in casinos, they give you these betting chips for free. And so they had these chips, and they decided, why not go downstairs to the casino? So down they went, and the way she tells the story, they were at the roulette table, I think, and just about to place a bet when her telephone rang. And it was the seminary calling her to tell her she was accepted. Well, she said they forgot all about the betting. They left the chips there. They went and celebrated her acceptance into the seminary, and they went on sightseeing, and they never did go back into the casino. So I like to say that not only do we train and nurture leaders for the church, but sometimes we grab them back from the very edge of temptation. I want to thank you all for supporting the seminary. Some of you support us financially. Some of you support us also through your prayers and concerns. And also, I would ask you just to be God's servant and look around at those who may have leadership possibilities and may benefit from some years at the seminary. Tap them on the shoulder and ask them if God is speaking to them. Thanks again for your attention and time, and may God bless this congregation of North Kildonan Mennonite Church. God has placed you here for a reason. Thank you.
Sometimes being accepted at the seminary is a bit of a gamble, too. Could we turn into our blue hymnals? Number 46. And Janet has kindly consented to be Vorsänger. Thank you. Thank you. Does anyone here have anyone that they would like to introduce? Any guests to our church besides Ken?
Ken happens to be my brother-in-law, and I also like
that Ken is out here for that too. Wow. Excellent. Thank you very much for coming. We have the announcements, and I'll start in reverse order because otherwise it would be somewhat gratuitous. The family of Billy Dick would like to invite you to a come and go tea in celebration of Billy's 90th birthday next Sunday, July 13th, from 2 to 4 at Concordia Village at 1105 Moulson. Pardon me? Oh, see, they got... Sorry, Janet. It's 1115 Molson. Johnny knows better because he lives there, too. Annie Stein has a new phone number, so take note of that. And it's still not too late. Now, don't forget, that's 2 exclamation points. I could have yelled it louder. If there are any biblical characters you would like to see addressed this summer during our Characters of the Bible worship series, please talk to Pastor Gary. Apparently we're running out of biblical characters to talk about. So, to effectively look after the task the church has given them, the caregivers are looking for several people to join them. If you are interested, please talk to one of the caregivers or Pastor Gary. If you think of someone else whose gifts line up with this position, please tap them on the shoulder and encourage them to talk to one of the caregivers. And I would like to ask you to please keep Matthew in your prayers, as he is at camp. He's not at camp, he's here today, but for the maintenance, as a maintenance worker. Matthew has done so well this week that they would like him to return. And so we're not able to go there this week. So we'll be going the following week if they call. And he will be at Camp Moose Lake in the beginning of August. So, and my mind's gone. I've known her all her life. Elizabeth has an announcement.
Yes, I'm Elizabeth, and I just wanted to let everybody know that we're still looking for volunteers for the Foyer Fellowship Sundays that the Worship Committee would like to have in July and August. So it's July 20th and August 17th. There are the sign-up sheets in the back there today, so please volunteer, or you can come and speak to me or anybody else on the Worship Committee and let them know you'd like to help out. Thank you.
And now, if there are there any more announcements? Okay. If anyone like to be involved in sharing time, Ingo's got the mic. And we would love to... Oh, I do have an announcement from Ann Peters that I should mention first before we go to sharing time. But usually nobody has anything to share. So it is with heartfelt sorrow that we, Ferd and Ann Peters, announce the passing of our brother-in-law, Peter Pauls, husband of Dora, who is Ferdinand's sister. The funeral will be on Wednesday, July 9th at 10 o'clock at the Clausen Funeral Home. And I'd like to also highlight the people that are in the hospital. Margaret Jansen, Mary Lethkamon, Henry Klein, Annie Knells. She's at St. Boniface. And at Donwood, Tina Neustadter. Lions Manor, Valentina Harder. Maples Personal Care Home, Annie Stein. Residence Depin, Hildegard Knopf. And Tache, Rob Bell. Now, if there's anyone that has anything to share, we would love to hear from you now.
Hi, it's me, Elizabeth, again. I just wanted to share that we finally have a date for our son Jacob's surgery this summer. So we're going to be going to Toronto on August 24th, and the surgery will take place on August 26th. So please keep us in your prayers as we travel and as Jacob has the surgery. Compared to his other surgeries, this one we're told is very minor, and they do this one a lot. And it will probably only take maybe 2 or 3 hours, which is amazing considering some of his were like 9, 10 hours. So, and we'll probably only be there for a week, and he might not even have to stay in the hospital. So we're looking forward to a nice, quick stay in Toronto this time. So thank you very much for all the prayer support you've given us so far.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Anyone else? Okay. Then we will have some worship music, and I don't know what that is, but it says that here. Oh, Rudolph, worship music, please.
What song are you playing? What song are you playing?
If everyone can turn into your Gesangbuch, Gary just told me something opposite, so we'll do that since I'm up here and committed. Turn into your Gesangbuch to number 287, Schaff in mir Gott. Da sind nur Wörter da.
So you'll notice in number 287 that there is no tune. So I'm going to ask Trudy to play through number 13, which is the tune. Play through that once for us, and then we'll sing all three verses of 287.
It's wonderful that we can sing songs in the heart language of so many of you. Would you bow with me as we bring the concerns of our church before God? God, as we come before you, we cannot do other than praise you. When we stand in your presence, we recognize how amazing you are. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the many ways in which you have touched us. Thank you for our church family and for the way that we find encouragement and support here. Thank you for the hope that you give us sometimes in the midst of difficult situations. Thank you for the organizations like our Canadian Conference, the Assembly, having met or being meeting right now, even as we worship together. Thank you for the support that you give us through these organizations. For the school, Anabaptist Mennonite Seminary that we had represented earlier today. Thank you for our weather. It's funny how fast we can focus on negative things like the mosquitoes, but we are grateful for summer, for our gardens, for all the wonderful things that happen. God, we recognize that sometimes we get lost in the goodness and we forget the larger world. Sometimes we forget to look longer than what's going on right now, and we forget that we need to also reach out to care for those around us, to pass on the story to our children, to recognize the brokenness in our world and claim that as our responsibility to care. Help us to remember to see you not only in the good, but also in the struggles that go on, in the way that you invite us to partner with you in those. God, there are many things that we would bring before you today. Thank you so much that you care deeply. We think especially of those in hospital, Margaret Jansen, Mary Letkman, Henry Klein, Annie Knell, that you would be with them and help them in their hospital beds to feel your nearness this morning. Thank you for the many who visit, for our chaplains who continue to care for them and do a wonderful job. We pray also for the Brown family today as they have said goodbye to a husband and father and grandfather as we had George's funeral here on Thursday. Be with that family, and in the midst of their tears, thank you for the faith that they have that George has gone to be with you and that they also will be there one day and be reunited. We think of the many who are suffering in our country today, especially in Saskatchewan, Manitoba, with the excessive water. It's hard to know how to respond. It seems the water comes so fast, and now with the tornadoes that touched down yesterday, be with the families who are hurting as a result of this, coming so close on the last difficult years that we've had. We pray also for the larger world, for the struggles that continue to go on in Syria, in Iraq, and in other places in the world, where people lose things that we take for granted, a sense of safety, knowing that when they're dead, things are okay, a sense of continuance that they do not have. For the many who are in refugee camps, be with them. God, today we have come to you to once again say to you and to those around us that we follow you. We ask that you would take the intentions of our heart as our offering to you this morning. Amen. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward as Rudolph again plays on the cue card. What's that? Oh, that'll go after this. Thank you.
you could all take your bulletins and go to the second last page. There is 2 Chronicles 2, 1 to 7 and 11 to 14 from the New International Version. Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. He conscripted 70,000 men as carriers and basically general labor, and 80,000 as stonecutters in the hills, and 3,600 as foremen over them. Solomon sent this message to King Hiram of Tyre. Send me cedar logs as you did for my father David, when you sent him cedar to build a palace to live in. Now I am about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, and to dedicate it to him for burning fragrant incense before him, for setting out the consecrated bread regularly, and for making burnt offerings every morning, evening, and on the Sabbaths, at the new moons and at the appointed festivals of our Lord, of the Lord our God. This is a lasting ordinance for Israel. The temple I am going to build will be great, because our God is greater than all other gods. But who is able to build a temple for him, since the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who then am I to build a temple for him except as a place to burn sacrifices before him? Send me therefore a man skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue yarn, and experienced in the art of engraving, to work in Judah and Jerusalem with my skilled workers, with whom my father David provided. King Hiram of Tyre replied by letter to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. And Hiram added, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given King David a wise son, endowed with the intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself. I am sending you Huramabi, a man of great skill, whose mother was from Dan and whose father was from Tyre. He is trained to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone, wood, and with purple and blue and crimson yarn and fine linen. He is experienced in all kinds of engraving, and you can execute any design to him. He will work with your skilled workers and with those of my Lord David, your father. Now, when I first read this years ago, I asked myself, because this is my character, and I'm saying, who is this guy? I've heard a lot of stories about him, things that came much after the Gospels and the creation of the Bible, back in Justinian's time. And there are things that are directly in there, and there are things that I heard later on, legends about him. I'm going to avoid the legends today because I have not seen the corroborating evidence. However, traditionally, medieval stonemasons, and I worked with stonemasons primarily, but they had guys like this Huramabi, who was, if he's recommended by the major contractor of the time, which is King Hiram of Tyre, he must be very, very good. Otherwise, he would never have sent him. So, and there's been a lot of speculation about Huramabi, but essentially, he went through your basic 7-year apprenticeship. Today it's 3 years. So it's a little bit watered down than it used to be, and certainly in Europe you learn a lot more. However, a similar system still operates today. A modern apprenticeship lasts 3 years. This combines on-site learning through personal experience, the experience of the tradesman, and college work, where apprentices are given an overall experience of the building, hewing, and theory work involved in masonry. In some areas, colleges offer courses which teach not only the manual skills, but also related fields such as drafting and blueprint reading and construction conservation. Electronic stonemasonry training resources enhance tradition delivery techniques. So not only did the ancients learn exactly how to do things, this man certainly would have been there to teach them. But with that came also, just like martial arts today, you just learn to bust bozos. You don't learn how to, the philosophy behind it. Whereas in the ancient trades, and even today, these are passed down. They used to call them secrets, but today they're just tricks of the trade. And so legend has it that he was killed by people wanting to know the secrets. This is the basis of Freemasonry. However, I'm not going there today because, well, it could be controversial, but also the fact that we still practice this, even us Mennonites, we have taken this these secrets or the tricks of the trade, and we apply them today, but we don't say, I mean, these obviously come from God. When we look at places like our church, and when this church was designed, why is it that it is using magic golden or the different ratios? Why is it that they're using the perfect ones? Why is it that I can stand over here and you can hear me perfectly in the traditional sense when preachers used to speak? We have a fabulous PA system for those who really can't hear all that well. And thank God for it, because if we didn't have that, many people here would not be hearing all the beautiful sounds in the choir. The thing about our church is that we have a perfect scoop here. You can sit on that side and on that side, and you can hear each other. Why is it that our fathers and our grandfathers who swung the hammers to build our churches from the early 30s on, why is it that ordinary carpenters knew this, knew these mathematical equations? It was because the Knights Templar back in 1016 found the Temple of Solomon. And they used the techniques they learned there to build the great cathedrals of Europe, which is where we learned to build and have our major trades across Europe today, the guilds, and they teach them. But the things that they teach them are not only, okay, tap this with the hammer very carefully. It's like in the movie The Karate Kid, wax on, wax off. Do you remember that? Because karate is life. But your trade is your life. Being a pastor is your life. So all the different things that you learned that were practical was also used as the building of character. So some of you are tradespeople. Some were plumbers, some electricians, some engineers. Hiram Abi, he knew all these things. He even designed the plates that they used in the cups and the cutlery that they used in the palace. So now I was saying to Gary earlier, if we did what we did last week, well, there would be a problem with that, because there would be six other guys sitting with us having coffee here on the stage. So, and none of them, they go to different churches. So I thought that was kind of humorous. I look at the world through my trade. Just like all of you, this is basic, traditional, I hate to use this term, but we always thought that Arbeit macht frei. So there is freedom in work. Your life is through your work. That is a very Mennonite ethic. And so the things that they learned in their trade, they practiced at home, in their daily lives. When I tune a piano, each string makes some 200 ugly sounds to create one beautiful sound. And you can never tune a piano perfect. It's got what we call inharmonicity. So what I do is I set my temperament, which is much like the samurai sword maker. He will roll that steel 2,000 times until it's perfect. Well, that's the same thing that I do, and it's a reconciliation process. And so, therefore, everything is blended. Machine can't do that. And so the principles that I've learned, whether they're mathematical or whatever, they all have given me a life lesson. And so, yeah, maybe I'm not always so conciliatory at times. But sometimes you have to use the negative cell to get that string to stay where it's going and to blend it so that it sounds the least offensive to people. And so it's more like taking the middle road. Now, years ago, Uncle Rudy took me to Faith and Life Communications to work on this beautiful Petrov grant. And I've always looked up to my dad and my Uncle Rudy as master craftspeople. And you could see that they lived their lives through the work that they did. And Uncle Rudy says to me, "Ys, this is like painting a picture." And everybody has a different idea of what that picture looks like. You know, you get 10 tuners, you get 10 different tunings, right? And so it was because of Dad and Uncle Rudy that I learned the foundation that I needed, not only in my mind, my heart, my personal life, but also in my work life. And everything I did in my work life translated into my personal life. So why is it that they knew all these things? Those principles have been handed down from generation to generation to generation. And the person that I look up to, regarding, biblically that is, the person that I look up to as being this master craftsman, above all master craftsmen, this is why he's so important to me, because that is the foundation that Jesus laid, maybe many years later, but the point is that Jesus lays us a foundation. The stronger your foundation, the better your life. The better things. Now, if you ever looked at the pictures of the Temple of Solomon, and I'm sorry, I sent the picture too late, but they were so good that the pieces looked like they were laser cut. You could not slide a piece of paper in between the stones that they laid. There was something very, very spiritual and something very practical that was happening in the minds of these people. So they sent a master mason to come and teach these apprentices, which takes 7 years just to get out of apprenticeship. And you're indentured, or you're in service to a master mason for quite a while until you have the skills. They had 80,000. Most of those 80,000 were apprentices. But there were some master masons, and then there were people like Huram Abi, who was architect, engineer, and also the tradesperson. Reminds me of my grandfather, Lage, who built all the great food mills of Russia and managed all the ones in the Ukraine. So he was the architect, the engineer, and the builder. It was pretty amazing. So I asked myself, who is Huram Abi? His mom was from the tribe of Dan, which is really one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were master craftspeople. They believed that that their ability and the lessons that they learned, they came from the work that they did. So they were incredible people. And to that, in speaking with Gary, we have, he's got something to say, although I gave him very little time. But I should have thought less is more, which Huram Abi obviously did. But Gary is going to talk about that now.
Sorry. Thanks, Charles. Well, we almost, between you and I, we sure not master readers. We forgot the children's story. And you know what? We're going to take some of our 10 minutes to do that. So, children want to come forward? We'll have the children's story, and then we'll see what we can pull together. So how are you today? Anybody got any mosquito bites so far?
Millions.
Millions. Okay. So how's that going? You're doing all right? Good. Pardon?
Just really itchy.
Just itchy. Yeah. Well, we have mosquitoes to help us appreciate winter, so it's okay. So do you know what we're talking about during summer? Did you catch that from what Charles was saying? Did you see this poster? It is so good. Leanna put this together. Characters of the Bible. And I'll just let you look at that. You can see. Can you see a few that you recognize? Which one? Yeah. Noah. You know who this guy is? Joseph. There's a whole bunch. Anyhow, this one, this is just the greatest poster ever. If you haven't seen it, you really need to take a look at it. Well, I have a picture of someone that is, I was going to say, do you know why we talk about these people? We get to know them, right? And there's things about their life that we learn. Sometimes we learn good things that they've done that we can do, and sometimes we learn mistakes that they've done so we don't do the mistakes, right? Absolutely. Well, I have a picture of someone that I look up to. He was a bit of a mentor to me. Now, does he look like, do you recognize that face? Well, this is a very special guy. He was not very educated. In fact, he had grade 2. Any of you pass grade 2? Yeah, you'd be done. So you could stay home from now on, go to work. It'd be great, eh? All right. He wasn't really very wealthy. He had enough. He wasn't very famous. None of you know him. He didn't have a, dance video out or anything. This guy was somebody I really looked up to. He's my dad. One of the things he taught me was to always include people. He would come home for supper time and bring, like, he worked as a janitor in the school. He was in charge of the district. He would bring home salesmen because they had nowhere to go for lunch. Or when people came to our door that were selling books, people used to do that. And then he would say, well, it's almost supper time. Why don't you stay? Or he was always very kind. When there were people that in the family he didn't agree with, it was always that he loved them first. And so he cared very much about the people in the family. So, and people from other cultures, when not very many people were making friends across different cultures, my dad was. And we had a big garden plot, and he'd welcome them to come and plant their tomatoes. And, well, we didn't have tomatoes. It was too far north. But potatoes and peas and such. And so this is one of the characters, not from the Bible, but one of the characters I look up to. And that's kind of why we have the series this time. Okay? Does that make some sense? Any of you still here? Okay. So I'm going to invite you to go back down, and we're going to have the Reader's Digest version of the sermon, and then you can head home for lunch. So, you want to head back to your chairs? Okay, thanks. All right. So, we've got about a half-hour sermon. Put your seatbelts on. When we invited you to share characters of the Bible, It was for the reason that I mentioned to the kids here. It's so that we can learn both positively and negatively from them. For those of you who are wondering, why aren't we getting into some exegetical stuff? We will. Starting September the 7th, we're going to look at the book of Mark. We're going to work it through in 6 weeks. And so you can look forward to that. We have some homework that we'll get you to do each week. But for now, we're going to look at characters of the Bible. When I first asked Charles what character he would like, he mentioned Harum Abi. I thought I knew my Bible. I don't know this guy. But I do know Google. So I checked it out and found there a person that at first I thought, this guy's got a bit part. What do we want to bother with him for? How about Moses or Abraham or Sarah or something like that? But there are no bit parts in the Bible. All of them are important, just like all of us are important. And so I started wondering, what is it that we can pick up from this fellow, that we can learn from Harum Abi? So there's three things that stand out in my mind as I read through this. One of them has to do with the place of excellence in our lives. One has to do with the importance of mentoring. And one has to do with the way that God uses the marginal people to bring about what he wants to do, both in our lives and in our world. So excellence. I'm just sort of recalibrating here quickly. If we take a look at the story, the parable in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14 to 30, it's a parable of a person who had a bunch of money, was going away, takes his three servants and says to them, invest this. Invest it well. And so when I come back, it's grown for me, and don't play the racetrack. So the first two go off and they invest the money well. You know, they did things like invest in the old post office building. There was a good return on that, I understand. And when he came back, he had twice the money that he had before. And he said, good, you did your job. He didn't say, wow, I didn't expect this, because he did expect that. They invested well, they did their job, and the third guy comes along and said, I don't know, I was afraid I would lose it, and you know how the market is, and so here's your money, just sorry for the dirt, I hid it under the doghouse. And the guy says, no, you don't do that. Well, we know what the story's about. It has to do with investing what is inside of us. God has given us all abilities and gifts and potential, and our job is to develop that, in excellence, to help that to grow, to become something. In reading through material on leadership, came across the principle of 10,000. It's in the book Outliers, which I just found out about. Linda was telling me about that on Friday. And the concept is that it takes 10,000 hours investing in something. Malcolm Gladwell, thank you. Some of you have read the book, I'm sure. It takes 10,000 hours investing in something to become excellent at it. And then they looked at people like the person who put together Microsoft, and the Beatles. I'm not sure if they put some of the hockey players in there. They should have. Some of them are amazing because of the hours they've put in. The idea is they put a lot of time in and they excelled at what they do. Now, we have some of that in our church. I think probably Judy's probably put in her 10,000 hours at the piano. Starts with a gift. It develops into excellence. Well, in the story, Solomon, David wanted to build a temple. God said, no, you're a man of war. I need a person of peace. Solomon, it came to him to do that. And so Solomon wanted to not make a good temple, but make something excellent. Called together his 80,000 stone workers and 70,000 people to carry them. But he was looking for that edge, that something special. And he found Harum Abi. And he came in there as a person who worked with gold and silver and cloth in the temple and carving. He brought a sense of excellence to it, to make it that much more special. God invites us to develop the gifts that we have to become excellent in our lives as well. Not only in terms of the things that we do, but there's also a call to excellence in our character. That as we follow the way of Jesus, we want to reflect excellence in our values, our morals, in the way that we live. Another way that we reflect excellence is in our relationships. our relationship with God. Of course, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, it's all or nothing. And so we give it all, right? Last week we talked about Zacchaeus, and he was willing to throw it all in. We also reference the rich young ruler in the passage before that, in chapter 18 of Luke, as he talked about not being willing to give it all. He says, I'll follow you, I'll do all the commandments. I'm actually mixing two stories there, but you read it and sort it out. But I can't give away my wealth. I'm not willing to do it all. I'm not willing to pour all of my energy in. And Jesus calls us to live with excellence. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, starting in verses 8 or 10, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to be connected with him in his suffering, so that somehow to attain to eternal life. And then it goes on two verses later and says, not that I'm there yet, but forgetting what lies behind, I continue to strive for what's ahead of me. And so we have this sense of moving ahead, of creating excellence in our relationship with God. Same principles apply in our relationship with others. And if you're married, it applies to your spouse, to your children, we need to focus on that. We need to make sure that we do more than just let it slide. Easy to be lazy. Easy to come home from work and sit down and watch TV and so forth. It's a place for relaxation, but the call is for us to be people of excellence. The second thing we learn from him is the importance of being a mentor. Harambee came, and there were many apprentices under him, likely there's 80,000. And he came there to teach them the subtle things. Many of you have been apprentices as well, as electricians or plumbers, as a pastor, at seminary, they teach us homiletics, and then they send us out there, but they got a rope on us, right? Somebody's there watching over our shoulders saying, you know, you want to try this and that and the other thing. There are things you can't learn from a book that you need to learn on the go. Those of you who are teachers or nurses, doctors, counselors, whatever you are, there's been an apprenticeship program where people taught you how to do what it is that you do. Really important. On Father's Day, we talked a little bit about how fathers are mentors. Mothers are too, but we focus on Father's Day. And the point I want to make is that all of us are mentors, whether we're aware of it or not. There are people who look to us to see how to live. Just as I mentioned, I look to my father. And we need to make sure that we are reflecting excellence in our lives so that when we mentor people, intentionally or not, they pick up from us the things we want to, so that we're reflecting in our lives the sense of character, the quality of work, all the things that we want to reflect, we are showing in our lives. We are mentors, and it's important that we recognize that as we approach life. Sunday school teachers, club leaders, parents, school teachers, in many, many ways, choir directors, in many ways, children are watching more than just the things that we're saying. They're watching who we are, and we are mentoring them, not only in the task we're doing, we're mentoring them in life with the quality of our character. The final one has to do with God using the marginal. As Charles mentioned, Harambee's mother was Jewish, but his father was not. His father was an outsider. And within Jewish culture, that was tremendously important, whether you're in or not. You remember when Jesus came along, the way they looked at the Samaritans. They weren't as important. They were kind of those people. Well, Huram was one of those people. And it's interesting that Solomon recognized that he needed something beyond what he had. He went to one of those people, recognizing that God works through them. Well, the same is true throughout the Bible. God used Pharaoh and Sennacherib and Ruth and many others who were marginal. And when Jesus comes along, he taught the people to be like the Roman centurion in Mark 5 or 6, to be like the woman at the well in John 4. And Jesus helped the people recognize God works through outsiders. When we close our eyes and say, we know how God works, that's it, we miss God's movement in our lives. If people aren't like us, if they didn't come from Russia when we did, if they aren't the right background, if they haven't got the right language, if they've made some mistakes in their life which makes them outsiders, whatever the case may be, God might work through them. I'm an outsider here. I won't live long enough to have invested the time here that you have. Some of you have been here for 79 years or however old this church is. And so, in a sense, I'm an outsider. And I hope that I can see God working through you and you through me. Oh, boy. So, the character of Harambee reminds us. It reminds us about being faithful. We are faithful in that we exercise excellence and strive for that. We're faithful in that we recognize that we are mentors and our lives, whether we know we're being watched or not, are modeling for others. And we recognize that God works through others who we consider outsiders, and God works through us in others' lives even when we think we're the outsiders. May God give us joy as we faithfully following, recognizing that God has raised expectations for us, empowered us through His Spirit to be the people that He has called us to be. Amen. Like to invite you to turn in your song, in the blue hymn book, the hymnal of worship book, to number 545 as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.
And I'm going to take the liberty to say we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
I invite you to stand for the benediction and stay standing for the final song. And now, O people of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
So right there on the next page, number 546, and we'll do verse 1 and then verse 5 and then verse 1 again.